Okay, we need to get our minds right, so let's pause for a few moments of silent prayer. Use rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we're grateful to you for the privilege of gathering here in order to continue our pursuit of your immutable truth. It is our prayer that as we provide the concentration and the positive volition, the Holy Spirit will instruct us regarding the things we need to know. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. A lot of excerpts that I used in order to get things across in the study of the Frankfurt School. A lot of things I drew into this study are rather long, and they're quotations from other resources, but I thought would be fine to fill in the blanks. I did a study, and if you'll hold on a minute, I'll be precise about it. I'll go back here to the back. The original was called Clanking Chains. That's how I started this study back on page one. Clanking Chains 02-01. There were 910 lessons in that study. It had to do with the takeover of the United States gradually, but within academia, by those who were housed at the time in Germany. They formed what was called the Frankfurt School at that time. It was designed to move over to the United States, inculcate themselves in the academia, and in doing that, gradually but surely overwhelm the United States of America through the use of the children. I'm not making that up. It took 100 years for us to get to the last election. And what you saw in the last election was a playing out of the drama and the strategy that began in 1920 in Germany. So we're seeing 6 hours, a little bit of that. I'll bring your attention on page 37 to point four. We'll get to this later, but since we're on the subject, I want to draw your attention to it. In point four, it says that there's a link you can get to my websites to see that original study. That's a link that you can copy and paste. Finally, on four, first try the website search option to enter CCO2-01. That means Clanking Chains, and 02 has to do with the year it was taught, and then a dash, and the number for the study is 01. That's the beginning. The study began on July the 28th of 2002, CCO2-01, and was completed on June the 8th of 2008, CCO2-910, and therefore the study contains 910 hours. I'm trying to teach you 5 hours. So I had to synopsize all of this stuff so you could get the gist of it if you didn't already. But you can go to our website, Joe Griffin Media Ministries. You can do that and start the drudgery of 910 hours. Now, what I want to do is go back to where we left off the other day. That takes us to page 31. We want to resume at point one in the middle of the page. So button up, here we go. Thus we learn that the worst form of government is a democracy. I think you all knew that. By the way, that crowd that's running the show now likes to use the word democracy. I've got something later in our study, the first session this evening, to show you that democracy is never used in the foundational documents of this country. And so an entire adult population steeped in philosophies of cultural Marxism demands everything from government, but is incapable intellectually, monetarily, and spiritually to contribute anything meaningful to society. Cultural Marxism wants to deconstruct society, replace it with something far different. So this pampered mob will pitch a wall-eyed fit once the entitlements cannot longer be supplied. Order can only be restored by force. And the personality who will rise to the occasion must become a dictator to be successful. Therefore, the obsession to create a utopian democracy by means of cultural Marxism is a recipe for disaster. That worked well anywhere it's been tried, including Russia and China, and they lust to take us over as well. Now, whereas Dr. Parkinson described the forms of government that occur during the cycle, Dean Clarence Mannion describes the mental attitudes of the population during the cycle. We note comments from this excerpt. Clarence Mannion, the dean of the Notre Dame Law School from 1941 to 52, boarded a plane sometime during the early 1950s. One of the passengers recognized him and went over and sat down next to him. Dean Mannion was doing some work, but he had put it all away as this man began asking questions. He wanted to talk with the professor about the unfortunate condition of our country. Dean Mannion listened patiently, conversed with him, and then began making notes while the man was speaking. As the plane landed, he got up, shook hands with the man, and handed him a slip of paper on which he had written these words: "Man begins his existence in bondage," that's the parents, by the way, "and raises from bondage through spiritual faith, from spiritual faith to courage, from courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to selfishness, from selfishness to complacency, from complacency to apathy, from apathy to dependency, and dependency back to bondage." We're in the throes of that process right now. The last category of bondage is the zeitgeist of totalitarianism. The vision of the anointed is equality for all. That happy circumstance which will be accomplished once they lead mankind to the sun-drenched shores of utopia. That's what's advertised. It's all going to be just nice and fancy and laid back once we accomplish our objective, which is to put you in slavery. What the cultural Marxists do not understand is that you cannot maintain order in any organization, be it the basic family, all the way up to a global society, without there being people in authority over the masses. There has to be someone holding the thing together. It varies. We've learned from Drs. Kuhnelt, Ledeen, and Parkinson, and Colonel Thieme, that true democracy, where everyone is equal, always leads to totalitarianism, the very thing that the cultural Marxists seek to prevent. They want to employ totalitarianism under the aegis everybody's going to be happy about it. The vision that motivated the founders of the Frankfurt School was the elimination of the social environment that would allow anti-Semitism to develop. Note the oxymoron here. These guys want to take over the country. In essence, they want to prevent anti-Semitism. Some of these guys were Jews. And they want to somehow flush from the United States any anti-Semitism. They identified the authoritarian structure of the family, Christian theology, and capitalism. But again, we return to Patrick Buchanan. Here's his excerpt, and it goes into another paragraph on the next page. "Having discovered fascism's nesting ground in patriarchal families, Adorno now identified its natural habitat, namely traditional culture. It's a well-known hypothesis that susceptibility to fascism is most characteristically a middle-class phenomenon, that it is in the culture, and hence that those who conform the most to the culture would be the most prejudiced. Edmund Burke once wrote, "I would not know how to draw up an indictment against a whole people." Adorno, in the Frankfurt School, however, had just done exactly that. They flatly asserted that individuals raised in families dominated by the father, who are flag-waving patriots and follow the old-time religion, are incipient fascists and potential Nazis. Sound like they are describing Steve Griffin. That's my dad's name. My dad's real name was Vernon Douglas Griffin. He didn't go by that. Everybody called him Speed. I never heard anybody refer to him as Douglas or Doug, anything like that. It was always Speed. So I asked my mother one day when I was a little boy, I says, "Is my dad's real name Speed?" And she said, "No, that's what people call him." I said, "Why do they call him Speed?" "I don't know, Joe, but it's mostly because he doesn't ever move very fast." I said, "You're saying he's slow? He's just not in a hurry." So they call him Speed. Well, I can tell you that he would put up with me to a certain degree up to a point. And then he would say things to me that will curdle your hair. And I would therefore back up and listen to that. And he would say, "No, I don't want to have to experience this conversation anymore anytime soon." And I would say, "Yes, sir." And I would say, after it's all over with, I'm saying, "Thank God that's over." And went back to doing what I normally did. He hardly ever got anything after me with weaponry. Like a board or a switch or something like that. No, he never did that. I very rarely got touched by him. What I got from him mostly when he was displeased with me was that God-awful facial expression. And all he had to do was look at me with that expression. And I'd realize that I had obviously done something that bucked his system. And I would say, "Have I made a mistake?" And he would say, "Not only have you made a mistake, but thus and so." And then he would lecture me about how I had done something not only was wrong, but stupid. I said, do you want to grow up to be a stupid person? I said, "No, sir." That's obviously what you would say back. "No, sir, I do not want to be stupid." He says, "Well, then you got to quit being stupid." He said, "Now, let's see if you can go back and do that over and get it done right. And see if you even know how to." But he raised his voice only to a level that meant it was not normal conversation. I can't remember him hitting me with his hands or with a board or a switch or anything. It was just that stare. And you knew that you had violated all kinds of laws that were supposed to be carried out in the household. All right, let's look at this. I want to repeat the premise that the cause of prejudice and extension of anti-Semitism is the fault of authoritarian culture motivated by Adorno and others to indict Western society as a breeding ground of fascism. From this belief came the development of a vocabulary of ideas defining the various degrees of antagonism some have for others. Cole provides us with the definitions in the following excerpts. Now I'll give you, go over here. This is Herbert Cole from Archetype to Zeitgeist, pages 211 and 13. Here's how it reads. "There is a spectrum of words that indicate different degrees of antagonism people feel toward other people or groups of people. The same spectrum contains words that describe different degrees of control people exert over each other. Basic levels consist of the following seven words in order of increasing intensity. Here they are: bias, prejudice, discrimination, exploitation, oppression, enslavement, and genocide. Bias is strong dislike of a person, group, of people, or category. It is easy to pick up biases from one's family, friends, or the media. Prejudice consists of prejudging groups of people to be negative or inferior. It is a closed-minded attitude that does not allow for a consideration of reasons and facts. It is a rigid attitude that is generalized toward all members of a group, whether one knows them or not. Thus, prejudice against some ethnic groups by other ethnic groups cuts off communication between them. It's groups against groups, you see. Now, discrimination is prejudice that exists in a situation where one group of people has a power to dominate another. When that dominant group turns its prejudice into actual and often institutionalized forms of depriving the oppressed group of rights and opportunities, and discrimination therefore takes place. Exploitation consists of taking unfair advantage of a person, group of people, or natural resource for financial or other gain. For example, when industries in the United States employ illegal aliens at less than minimum wages because the aliens have no recourse to the law, they are exploiting their labor for profit. Another example of exploitation is when women are forced to raise children in their homes without pay. Did y'all highlight that? Highlight this. But Pastor said tonight, thus and so. It's page 34. It's in the first paragraph. Don't fail to note that. I want you to know that I got a lady sitting right over here. One of the worst things could happen to any of our children, not from anything that I would do, but she's got that look. You look at those children of mine, there's three of them. It just kept coming. She's got three of them, and all she had to do was look at them. And they would sort of cower. And cowering was a good sign. Now, that didn't mean that they had corrected their ways, but just for a little while, they were put awful. Until the next time. Yeah, I was bad to lecture. The thing they hated the most was lecture. Because my job was to bore them sick. Like, just keep on. Think of everything I could possibly bring up and say, this is the kind of person you want to be. You have demonstrated it here tonight that thus and so. And from that thus and though, I can tell you crime emerges from that very mental attitude. So she didn't say anything, and I blubbered. Is it okay for me to go on? Okay, good. Oppression consists of, I didn't know maybe something had gone wrong with the audio or something. Oppression consists of unreasonably harsh and cruel treatment of a person or group by another. It is used to force people to put up with being exploited. Oppression is used to instill fear into a people as an attempt to control potential resistance and rebellion. Enslavement consists of taking possession of a person and turning him into a slave, fully owned and under the complete control of another person or group. Genocide is a deliberate, planned, and systematic attempt to kill an entire race, a culture, or a religion, or another large group of people. The word was created by American attorney Raphael Lemkin during the war crimes trials held at Nuremberg after World War II, and that was as part of an indictment against the Germans who were accused of participating in the Nazi attempt to commit genocide against Jews and homosexuals and, of all people, gypsies. For some reason, they got the blood up over gypsies. I don't know why. I always thought gypsies just hung around in the woods somewhere, but I'm not an authority on gypsies. Some of you may have been a gypsy. I don't know, but if you were a gypsy at one point, please see me at halftime. I'd like to get a lowdown on that. But this is in a Herbert Cole's report here. So when I got to the word gypsies, I typed it in because he said it. But I don't know anything about the gypsies. But it's a capital G. I hope you'll note that. It must be a breed of cat. The motivation of the cultural Marxist is to transform society into a bias-free society by means of stigmatizing all manifestations of human thought, speech, and behavior that would promote any of these attitudes, accomplished only by the surgical removal of the sin nature. Now listen, everybody's got one. As I look across here, I don't see anybody that looks like they're standing there very confident saying, I have a sin nature, I know because the Bible tells me so, but I am straight-laced. I don't ever have a bad thought. I've never committed a crime. I've never said bad things in public. I am an upstanding individual. And when a person gives you that look, they never say it, but that's the expression they have. I am a trustworthy person. You can count on me. Anybody can come to me and I'll tell them exactly what I think. If they ask me to do something, if I think it's legitimate to do, I'll carry through on it. I'll do it with a happy heart. I'll do it just because I am who I am. You can count on me. That's generally called a politician. You can call on me. Now let's give an example of bias. Did I do 10? I did 10. Oh, well, we can't leave out 10. No fair-minded person would encourage or promote any of these attitudes unless their basic dictionary, under their basic dictionary definition. See, dictionaries are good because they define things. I've got about, I would guess in round figures, about 6 dictionaries. Some of them, one of them is that thing that comes out that has 2 volumes, and it stops at somewhere around the M or the N. The M and the M's over here, and then the O's are over here, and you have to do this to get it on the table. But it's a good dictionary. And then there's a new 3rd International Dictionary of the English Language. Came out in 2002. I've got it, and it's a big old boy, too. So why are you saying, why do you have these big old dictionaries? A lot of thought was put in how to define a word. Have you ever wondered about that? Did your mother ever say, when the word was used in the conversation around the table, and they usually had more than one syllable, and you said, what does that mean? You go to the dictionary. Oh, no, not the dictionary. Go to the dictionary. And so you may have one of those wormy little deals about like this, and you flip through there. You have to know how to spell, by the way. I never learned that. But anyway, you flip through there, and finally you find it. It's all spelled out. And then the definition is this, that, and the other thing. They say, now, do you realize what you really thought? And you're thinking that I can't fight the dictionary. And I have to realize that I didn't understand these things. And now, in print, it says it's thus and so. And that thus and so was what I wasn't doing. You need to memorize that. So now the vocabulary is expanded by one word. You say, I need to avoid dictionaries. For example, bias. Are there people that you just don't cotton to? For example, bias is defined as A, strong dislike of a person, group, of people, or category. Under verbal inflation, even disapproval of an idea or of another person's behavior is considered bias. Disapproval is the, quote, expression of an unfavorable opinion about something or someone. That's the New Oxford American Dictionary. For example, I disapprove of the belief system taught by Islam and, by extension, the thinking of those who practice it. There's nothing wrong with that statement unless you are an Islamic. They agree with that. But you say, oh no, I don't agree with those folks at all. They're a bunch of heathen. I hope they die in a fire. So, the individual Muslim is not the issue, however. Cultural Marxism would call this bias. And don't turn the page. There's nothing wrong with being biased against a lie. Now turn the page. Don't throw out the words at the very end of the page. It's okay to be biased. And you say, well, that's not the flow we've got going here. I know that. But it's okay to be biased against a lie. Now 13. Prejudice consists of prejudging a group of people to be negative or inferior. Whoa. You can do that in your own home. How about family reunion? But the ringers in there that went out and got married, they're not blood. Then there are those who are blood. And fortunately, they married someone who was upstanding and trying to straighten them out. So when you, well, when you go to a family reunion, there they all are. I remember when I was a little boy, I had to go to a family reunion. I was told that's what was called a family reunion. So everybody there is going to be blood, allegedly. So I'd go. And my grandmother had a table stretched from right here to those two doors. Everybody get around that thing. She had a farm. And on a farm, crops were raised. And the crops had to do with groceries. I don't remember what they were. But the groceries were all over, and all these ladies had gone into the kitchen, which was right beyond those doors, and prepared all those things. And out it came to that big table. And you'd sit there, and you could have anything that was wanted. Could I please pass the cabbage? No, I didn't say that. Someone might have. I wouldn't have asked for the cabbage. But there were many things around the table that you could ask for, and they would pass it to you. And you put it on your plate. And if you put it on your plate, now you had to eat it. And I was a little boy there, and sometimes I'd had just about enough of that turkey as I could cram in. Oh, no. No. Little children in Omaha, wherever they would point to, little children in Omaha, they don't have anything to eat because they live out there in the godforsaken wilderness of Omaha. And we can't have that. You've got to eat the food that's down there. Well, you've been shamed. And so you'd be willing to eat the hooves off of a boar in order to get away with it and get your integrity back. Always, you sit there and you get down like this, humiliated because you didn't eat the last bite. These were people that came out of World War II. You got groceries, you eat it. Discrimination is prejudice where one group of people has the power to dominate another. When that dominant group turns its prejudice into institutionalized forms of depriving the oppressed group of rights or opportunities, discrimination takes place. Under verbal inflation, aversion to affirmative action is considered to be discrimination. Aversion is a strong dislike or opposition to something. For example, since I disagree with the premise that certain people deserve to be given an advantage over others simply because they are classified as a minority or a member of some racial group, then I am averse to such a practice. However, cultural Marxism would call this discrimination. Exploitation consists of taking unfair advantage of a person for financial or other gain. For example, when women in a society are forced to raise children and labor in their homes without being paid, under verbal inflation, to disregard such an opinion is believed to be the exploitation of women. Now, you catching the drift here? These are the standards for the cultural Marxists. They're the ones building this inventory. For example, the scripture is clear. They're going to bring scripture into this. In Genesis 3:16 through 19, that the husband's major duty is to earn the living and the wife's is to care for children. It is certainly appropriate for a couple to decide not to have children. Well, thank you very much. And how about there are people who can't conceive? There are those types of people out there. However, now we finally got to the however. For those who seek to run a one-income household and allow the wife to care for children is their business. I remember my mama took care of me. I didn't know who she was at first. And I ultimately got around to calling her mama. And she was a real fine lady and took care of me. Did a great job. Okay. Wait till you hear the next sentence. The scripture is clear in Genesis 3:16 through 19 that the husband's major duty is to earn a living and the wife's is to care for the children. It is certainly appropriate for a couple to decide not to have children. However, for those who seek to run a one-income household and allow the wife to care for children is their business. They're free to disregard the idea that the wife should be paid. But cultural Marxism would interpret that decision as exploitation. But let us assume for a moment that the wife is to be paid for child care and managing certain household duties necessary to maintain a livable environment. Who is going to cut the check? The husband? If he does, what does his wife do with the money? Cultural Marxism says it is exploitation of women to make them stay home and care for children without her being paid. It's my understanding that women were involved in getting the children there in the first place. They have 50% duty there. It is clear that if she doesn't deposit in the family's bank account, she is mismanaging funds that are needed to run the household. Paying the wife to manage the home is a silly argument. I said a thing to my daddy about, you know, Steve, I just feel like I ought to be paid for taking care of Joe. He is a handful. And he would say, well, that's just simply the way it is. At least it's just one of them. Oppression consists of unreasonably harsh and cruel treatment of a person or group by another. It used to force people to put up with being exploited. Oppression is used to instill fear into the people as an attempt to control potential resistance and rebellion. Oppression is used to instill fear. Why? An attempt to control potential resistance and rebellion. So I oppress you, you're going to be hand strapped. Under verbal inflation, corporal punishment of children is considered to be oppression. I went to school with people my age. There were some people that could not be controlled. I'm talking about in my age. I know about you. But some people came to school and were told by their parents, whatever the pastor, not pastor, whatever the teacher says to you, you just say yes, ma'am, or yes, sir, and they'll get it done to the best of your ability. You don't ask her why. You don't say, I don't want to. You say, I don't think I'm capable. Well, let me show you how to get started. This conversation would go on. But the concept was the teacher is calling the shots. They ask you to do something. You say, yes, ma'am, or yes, sir, and go do it to the best of your ability. If it doesn't play out like they wanted it, they would say to you, is that the best you can do? You say, far as I can tell. I'm not going to stand here and say it was perfect, but I did what I thought was best at the time. They say, well, now, good. I'm glad to hear you gave it your best effort, but now let me show you how it could have been better. Then you start learning stuff. For example, the Bible recommends that parents use corporal punishment as a means of suppressing rebellion. Properly administered, The child is first reminded of his consistent violation of that standard. Not really aware of the fact that you violated a standard that ought to be observed. The parents must be confident that the child has knowingly violated this standard. The father then informs the child that his behavior must be corrected, and in order to inspire future compliance, he will administer corporal punishment. The neutral object is to be utilized. Corporal punishment means some kind of treatment to correct erroneous behavior. A neutral object is to be utilized. Proverbs 29:15 calls it a rod, but it is a flexible switch like a dowel. It is to be applied without malice to the gluteus maximus. Object is to cause pain, though not excessive, and motivate repentance rather than cause injury. However, cultural Marxism will refer to this as oppression, not to mention child abuse. Now I want to know how many of you in this congregation tonight, don't hold up your hands because you'll be telling on your parents. Do you ever felt that you were being oppressed when your father used some kind of implement to get your attention? I said nobody hold up the hand. I can tell you that my dad never spanked me with any other implement. He had a facial expression. My grandfather must have done this to him. He had a facial expression and he would look at me as far as I could tell what he was thinking. I cannot believe that this is my blood. I tell you, Nona, I'm not sure what happened at the hospital, but I don't think it's our child. I think this is somebody else's child. I can't believe we got somebody like this loose in our household. That was the expression he had. He never said that, but I was thinking, he doesn't think I'm going to make it. He thinks I'm a loser. He thinks that. And what had I done? I'd violated a house, whatever it was. He had that expression on his face. And the expression to me said, I can't believe that a Griffin has done this, even as a child. The very idea that somebody of my bloodline has behaved in such an indiscreet way. That was the expression. Now, I don't know what he was thinking, but I'm telling you, that expression had paragraphs. And it made you, when it was all over with, saying, I'm really a bad guy. I violated the family escutcheon. I need to start doing better. That was me, what I was thinking. It took a long time for me to get all that around. But that expression always told me, get your this food regularly brought to you. You have clothes. Trying to put you in these schools around here, for what reason, I don't know. It must be a hard time for those teachers, and all he would go on. Cultural Marxism will refer to this as oppression, not to mention child abuse. Enslavement consist of, quote, taking possession of a person and turning him into a slave. Fully owned and under the complete control of another, under verbal inflation, marriage is considered enslavement. Marriage is considered to be enslavement. For example, the biblical concept of the husband having command authority over the wife in marriage is a part of the authority structure of divine institution number two. But under cultural Marxism, it is defined as enslavement of the woman. Finally, one last but important point in this study. Didn't want to leave this out, so that's the last thing I'm going to say to you. Currently, Those presently in charge of our government insist it is a democracy. That is a bold-faced lie. They do not have the privilege of using that term to define how this country is structured. Yet they continue to use it and brag about it. It is erroneous. Our research above disproves the long-term validity of this system of government. Yet our nation was not founded as a democracy, but a republic. The United States Constitution, Article 4, Section 4, reads thusly. And I will open to the words. It reads here, the United States shall guarantee to every state in this union a republican form of government. And that's what you see there with the little three dots. It goes on to say, if you're interested, and shall protect each of them against invasion, and on application of the legislature or of the executive, when the legislature cannot be convened, against domestic violence. The Constitution clearly states it was founded as a republic, not a democracy. And I am telling you, look up democracy. Do all the research you can on that word and how it's applied. Look up republic and do your research on that. You will find out democracy is one of the worst ideas for government in the history of mankind, except for slavery itself. They want to turn us into a democracy which will be more like slavery than anything else it could be by that name. What we are is a republic, 50 independent republics. And there's a reason for what is found in our Constitution that guarantees each state has priority over the federal government. And if you don't know that, you need to learn it. When the federal government starts calling the shots, they are violating the basic principles of how this nation was founded. That's why I brought this thing down here. I wanted you to see it. It's in here. When I started this thing, I wanted to have published what we believe at Grace Doctrine Church. They didn't have a doctrinal statement that I could find. So I wrote one. It has 40 paragraphs. Let me see if I can find number 40. The Constitution of Grace Doctrine Church, Article 1, it goes through Article 1. And it goes through Article 10, licensing and ordination, if you're a pastor. Article 13 is amendments. We don't have any amendments. So there are actually 12 articles here on how Grace Doctrine Church functions. What do we do at Grace Doctrine Church theologically? That's what you go back to at the very beginning, where you see the Constitution of Grace Doctrine Church is right there, but that's after the first section, which is the 40 proclamations. What the 40 proclamations have to do with is the basic belief system of the church. I won't bore you with it, but I wanted you to see what's here. First one is the teaching method. How do you get taught at that church? There's orthodoxy. What does orthodoxy mean? The theology is orthodox by the exegesis of the Old and New Testament. What is the Trinity? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Creation. What is creation? How does that work into the system? The Bible. That's our textbook. That's number 5. Number 6, man's condition, fallen. 7, the person of Christ. Who and what is he? The birth of Christ. How did that take place? What is the life of Christ? What was the work of Christ? What's the status of Christ? What is the return of Christ? Gospel and salvation. What are the principles on it? Security. The Holy Spirit, spirituality, spiritual maturity, rewards, dispensations. If you're not dispensationally oriented, you don't know where you are in the Bible. So that's 19. 20 is the royal priesthood. 21 is the church. That's the system. Marriage is number 22. The Eucharist is number 23. Tithing, number 24. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then you, from that, have retroactive positional truth and current positional truth. 26 is water baptism. If you want to baptize somebody, they got to get completely wet. 27 is spiritual gifts. 28 is the rapture of the church. 29 is heaven. 30 is Hades, paradise or Abraham's bosom. Torments, Tartarus, and the abyss. So that's broken down into four categories. The lake of fire is number 31. Satan or Lucifer, 32. Anti-Semitism is 33. Good, human good and evil is characterized in point 34. 35 is the old sin nature. Number 36 is confession. Then finally, the filling of the Holy Spirit, grace, the Christian way of life, and infralapsarianism. There's your theology. That's what we do at Grace Doctrine Church, and I have to exegete from Scripture and honor all of those characteristics as I produce whatever it is I've got to say under that aegis. I got one more page. A retrospective and a challenge. This will lead us into what we're going to do in the second session, okay? I've got 4 points. Point one. What has transpired in our nation over the past 3+ years is the fruition of what we have just studied above. The Democrat Party has been transformed into 21st century graduates of the Frankfurt School. People living next door to you are terrorists in their souls. They've bought into this lie. If they're true Bible-thumping Democrats, they're graduates of the Frankfurt School. Their strategies and tactics have been illustrated in our study over the last 5 hours. Freeport Bible Conference number 26. The tactics the Democrats have been applying is only the application of what the Frankfurt School intended, and its gradual strategy was to inoculate students with socialistic wheel tracks from the first grade through graduate schools of the West, beginning initially in the United States at Columbia, Harvard, and Princeton universities, and then broadly throughout academia from grade school through university. And in one century, they've overwhelmed academia in America, and the children have been propagandized into terrorists. We saw it on the streets of America a couple of years ago. The federal education system has done its duty in transforming the population into happily developed communistic robots. With all the telltale jargon that is revealed by their vocabulary and criminal behaviors. Presently, their campaign supporters are giddy over the assumed success of their century-long conversion of academia into cesspools of communism, criminality, and indoctrination, resulting in riots, crime, and even murder, and accomplished with impunity. I've seen it on television. You've watched it, the little darling. Yet those who, with establishment viewpoint and or biblical absolutes, see through the smoke and mirrors playing out in the present attempts to either further transform, or hopefully overthrow client nation America. That is the goal of the process, and that's the agenda. If you're interested in the expanded study of clanking chains, log on to the website of Joe Griffin Media Ministries at this link. It's the 3 W's thing and a dot. Then Joe Griffin and a dot O-R-G. Then copy and paste the following link. It ends at CCO2. That is the study that indicates clanking chain. First, try the website search engine, enter CCO2-01. This study began on July the 28th, 2002. It was called CCO2-01 and was completed on June the 8th of 2008, CCO2-910, and therefore the study contains 910 hours. I've just given you five. If you want to know all about the overthrow of this country, that study over 910 hours will give you all you ever need to know to have a clear, lucid exposition of what's presently going on in Client Nation America.